go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Study tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening, and Lord, a chance to gather together, and Lord, to fellowship with one another, to see one another, to greet one another. Father, to pray with and to pray for one another, to hear from your word. Father, we thank you tonight for the report we've heard of Carson and that he's feeling better. We thank you that you have that you're healing him. Father, we pray that you would continue to do so. Father, we do pray tonight for the Elliott family and for Tiffany and Lord, many others that have COVID, and we pray that you would heal their bodies. Father, we come tonight and we do pray for the Hensley and Lloyd and Webb family and Smith families, Father, these that have lost loved ones in recent days. Father, we pray that you would bring comfort now to the families as they grieve. We do pray for the funeral tomorrow. Pastor Carey is officiating. Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, use your word and speak through him, Lord, to share the truth of the gospel of Christ. We're there for those to hear. And Father, we pray for tonight, Lord, as you teach us about yourself and about who you are and about your great power. And so we pray that we would respond in belief and in worship of you. So, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So tonight we kind of continue looking at the attributes of God in this study of knowing the living God. And tonight we're going to start looking at the omnis of God. Specifically tonight we're going to look at the fact that God is omnipotent, or God is all-powerful. And when we refer to God being all-powerful, this is what we mean by that. We mean that God can do all things that he's determined to do, and there's no person or force that can hinder him or oblige him to do contrary, to do other than what he has purposed and determined to do. Also, we mean that God can do all things that are in agreement with his holy, righteous, and loving nature, his character. God cannot do those things which go against his nature or against his character. We, you know, for example, we read in Scripture, it tells us that God cannot lie. God cannot lie because he's totally and fully true. There's no deception. There's no falsehood in God. So he cannot lie. He cannot break a promise because he is completely faithful and trustworthy to what he has said he will do. If he has promised it, he will do it. He also does not do things that are, you know, illogical or irrational. So, for example, you know, make a triangle with four corners, or, you know, something to like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a God who does all that he's determined to do, and that is in agreement with his nature, with who he is. And so we can see this truth of God's power, the fact that he is all-powerful, in Scripture by the names that he gives himself and by the ways that he describes himself in the Word. So some examples of this are things like in Genesis 17, when God's making his covenant of circumcision with Abraham there, he says I am God Almighty. Or I am El Shaddai. A name that refers to God's sure ability to keep his promise to his people. He has made his promises. He is able to keep them, and he will do so. He will not fail. He will keep his covenant with his people. In Psalm 24, we read, "Who is the king? This King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." He's powerful and he fights for his people. We see this in a very literal, very powerful way in the Old Testament. God drives the people out of the land that he is giving to Israel. We see in Psalm 31, the psalmist cries out to God, "Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me." He's mighty and he's great and he's powerful in the protection of his people. That's what this verse is referring to. And again, in Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Protection. A strong tower. Isaiah says that the remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. And he's referred to that numerous times in the Old Testament. In the first chapter of Luke, Mary is giving praise to God in her Magnificat, and she states this, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Again, it's amazing to see how many of these names and these descriptions and these illustrations of God bring out this attribute of his omnipotence, his great power to do all these things that he has determined to do. In addition to these things, in Scripture we also have this direct testimony, or these direct statements from Scripture. For example, we see Jeremiah chapter 32, it says, "Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Made the heavens and the earth by speaking, and they were created in this great power that he has, and nothing's too hard. There is nothing so difficult that God cannot accomplish it. When I think about that, I just think about that in contrast to me. There are things that are too difficult for me. I mean, even I'm talking about, like, if I dedicate myself to it for the rest of my life, I'm still not going to accomplish it. Right? I'm not going to play in the NBA. Not going to happen. I'm not going to grow a full head of hair. Just things that I can't do, that will not happen. There is nothing too difficult for God. Jesus said in Matthew 19, "With God all things are possible." All things that he's determined to do, and all things are in line with his holy character. We also see in the Word that this fact of God's omnipotence is a source of great assurance for us as believers. When we contemplate, we meditate, and we understand this fact of God's power, I mean, we come to understand there's no one, right? There's no circumstance, there's no event in life that occurs that overwhelms God, that can overcome or defeat or prevent his purposes. I mean, we can rest assured in this. He's completely omnipotent. He will accomplish his purposes, and nothing can cause him to do otherwise. Therefore, we can completely trust in him. You might remember at the end of the book of Job, when Job's asking these, you know, what he's basically, he's asking what he's done to bring about these things that have happened to him. And beginning in chapter 38, God begins to speak to Job. And he does so in a very direct and a matter-of-fact way for several chapters. And then in chapter 42, Job answers this: I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. The psalmist writes in Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. Again, in Psalm 135, we read this: for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. We read in Isaiah, it says, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. It seems like in the last several times that we've met together in studying, we've ended up going back to Daniel chapter 4 several times and looking at Nebuchadnezzar and when he had regained his senses. And again, this week, we're going to look at this concerning God's omnipotence. And he says in verse 35, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can stay his hand. Then in the New Testament, we see that Paul writes in Ephesians 1, he writes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, it's this incredible reassurance, this hope that this gives to us. We can trust in our God. The idea of God's omnipotence, the fact that he's all-powerful, he can do all things that he purposes to do, sets him apart in Scripture from idols. We see this in Psalm 115, where the psalmist there writes, we looked at this a few minutes ago, our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. And then in verse 4, right, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Psalmist goes on in verse 9, and we see this stark contrast here where the psalmist writes, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. He's not like these other idols that have been talked about in the verses beforehand. We also see this attribute of God's omnipotence leading to trusting him, trusting in his will, and trusting in his promises. See, in Joshua, in chapter 23, he's speaking to the leaders of Israel. And he says to them, you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Paul writes in Romans in chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He continues down in verse 35, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, then he quotes from Psalm 44 here, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Then verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of those things take away from God's power. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. And he writes this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, at the day of Jesus Christ. This confidence that Paul has, he's sure that God who began this work of sanctification in their hearts and in the minds there in the Philippian church, that will not be thwarted, it will not be done away with, he will achieve that. He will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. We'll be sanctified. And so when we look at these kind of truths that we see all throughout Scripture, we always ask here, when we examine things like this, what is our response to be to this truth? And tonight we're going to see two things. First of all is faith. Faith. Romans 4 speaks of Abraham and his faith and his trust in God, that he would have a son, that God was able to grant him a son, would give him a son as he had promised that he would do. It says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This faith, this trust here in the promises of God, that he would do it. So we have faith. Secondly, obedience. Again, with Abraham, we see this in the book of Genesis 17. We've looked at this earlier this evening when God comes and to Abraham to establish this covenant of circumcision. And it says that when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. A few verses later, God goes on and he gives instructions to Abraham. And he says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So he says that he's God Almighty. He gives Abraham these instructions. And then in verse 23, we see Abraham's response. And it says, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, are bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. And we know that, you know, throughout the rest of Scripture, we see Abraham put forth as this example of faith and obedience. And so tonight we've seen God's character and his power in his names and descriptions of him and what it says about him in his word. It leads us to trust him, place our faith in him, and to obey our Almighty God. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the truths of your word that we've read tonight, that we've heard. Father, I pray that these would drive us to place our trust in you, because you can do all things. All things are possible with you. And so, Father, we pray tonight as we go from here for the rest of our week that we might be obedient to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.